Today, I would like for us to return once again to Psalm 109. I told my wife yesterday, I don't want y'all to think that's the only psalm I know of, okay? But I love this psalm, and it's a very important psalm. It's rather lengthy. We did hit some of this in the very beginning, so I won't completely read all of that. We're going to look at the majority of this psalm, hopefully, today, in the time that we have left. We looked at the first five verses earlier in our time together. Today we're going to look at those beyond six, and we'll kind of group some of those as we go. But verse 6 says, "Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and a following generation let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Do not let the sin of the mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. Because he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and needy man, and the despondent in heart to put him to death. He also loved cursing, so it came to him, and he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, and it entered into his body like water, like oil into his bones. Let it be to him as a garment with which he covers himself, for a belt with which he constantly girds himself. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, and of those who speak evil against my soul. But you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake, because your loving kindness is good. Deliver me, for I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh has grown lean without fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your loving kindness, and let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, they shall be ashamed, but your servant shall be glad. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul." Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that today, Lord, your truth would speak forth. God, that in everything, Jesus would be elevated, lifted up. God, that your word would become true, not only, Father, in these pages, but in our own lives, as we trust you even more. I trust you now, Father. We ask, Lord, that you cleanse our hearts and our minds. Father, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we began this sermon a few weeks ago, we established Christ as the object of this psalm, and we considered the prayer of Psalm 109 as quite possibly the prayer of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And certainly these words would fit the moment, and the silence of the Father in response would compound the mass of the grief that Jesus is experiencing there. It's also true that in these words we find them speaking to our own suffering as we follow the example of our suffering servant Lord. As the psalm develops, we find a recounting of the evil and hatred that men return in response to good and love that is extended to them. In fact, the organization of this psalm here follows those final days of our Lord's life on this earth. The first thing that we see is an outcry in the courts. There's an accuser that stands. We spoke of him in the last sermon. It is the devil. He stands to accuse. In our lives, there are all kinds of things that stand to accuse. Satan stands to accuse us. Other folks may stand to accuse us. Our bodies stand to accuse us, remind us that we live in earthen vessels. I spent a lot of time shoveling dirt yesterday. My earthen vessel is reminding me that I am very much earthen, and it stands to accuse me of my weakness. Satan stands to accuse us of our sin. Look at verse 6 in Psalm 109. Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. Notice that. The hatred is so strong here. There's no advocate. There's no one to stand for. The outcry is for the accuser to stand at the right hand. There's no true justice being sought here. This is only judgment. In the mouth of the accuser is the demand for a judgment of guilt, the recompense for which would be that the prayer of the accused would actually become sin. Verse 7 says, when he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. This is not a cry for righteous judgment, but wrath. Even Satan knows that wrath is coming. But when the accuser means this for evil, God purposes this for good. The thought of the accuser is that if the prayer of the accused could become sin, he is confident that such an exchange would disqualify the accused from any righteousness. And yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul tells us this is exactly what the Father intended and purposed. He says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What Satan intended for evil, God purposed for good. In the heart of the accuser is his plan and the temptation that he offers to us today. Verse 8 says, let his days be few, let another take his office. Now God told his people through the prophet Jeremiah that the basis for their sin was that they always exchange the glorious for that which does not profit. And that's what Satan wants to do. That's his temptation for us today, to exchange what is glorious and good for that which is common and of no value, to forsake Christ and go our own way. Indeed, Satan himself desires not only to deny Christ, but to replace him. That was his work in the garden. That was his work in Psalm 109. That was his work today. And it will be his work until he is finally and ultimately destroyed and thrown into the fiery pit. The accuser seeks to destroy not only the accused, but the inheritance that comes to him. Look at verse 9. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg. Let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. In a following generation, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. That's a pretty severe judgment. Not just desiring that our Lord be destroyed, but that all that would come behind him, all that would come after him would be destroyed. This is an interesting thing to me for us today. We discussed the Lord's Supper in our time together. Today we talked about how that during the Lord's Supper we have this unity, we have this oneness as we remember the death of our Savior. And yet that's exactly what Satan wants to turn us against. He doesn't want us to remember what our Lord has done for us. He doesn't want us to remember that sacrifice. He doesn't want us to be changed by that remembrance. He wants us to be destroyed, to not be together. The unity that we have is the unity of the Spirit. We're to be diligent to preserve that in the bond of peace. But that work of Satan is to create chaos, to create all kinds of disruption. You don't have to look far to see this. And if you look at this list and you look at the state of our world in this country, in America today, you might think that the accuser's been pretty successful. Look at this. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. According to the U.S. Census Bureau today, 25% of the children born in this country grow up fatherless. Let his children wander about and beg. Let them seek sustenance from their ruined homes. Think of all of the young people we have in this country today who have no sense of direction. We keep putting these tags on generations, Generation X, Generation Y. I don't even know where we are today. But in all of those, there's nothingness. There's emptiness. Generations are no longer defined by what the accomplishments that they have, but the fact that they just don't want anything. They don't want to do anything. It seems like Satan's been pretty successful in this. What about ruined homes? We have broken homes. In verse 10, he says, let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Do you think Satan's at work to break up homes today? I think so. Today, 43% of all first-time marriages in this country end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. And those are not church numbers. Those come from the Census Bureau. Divorce is down slightly in this country because people aren't getting married as much anymore. From 2009 to 2019, the marriage rate in this country dropped 1%, a full percentage point. From 17.6 per thousand to in 2009 to 16.3. People just don't see the importance in getting married any longer. If you're not going to stay married, why get married? See that kind of thinking? We also have families who don't want to have children. Let there be, in verse 12, let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. In a following generation, let their name be blotted out. With this decline in marriage rate, there's also a decline in birth rates. We're in a negative situation. That's not sustainable, folks. But that's the reality that we live in this country today. Thank you. That's the reality of our lives today. We used to call them dinks, right? Double income, no kids. But there's a consequence to that. Young couples who don't want children, they want to be able to buy houses and cars and dogs and this and that and the other. They don't want the sacrifice that's associated with children. You know what comes with that? You know what that ultimately leads to? A generation that is blotted out. Let the iniquity of fathers be remembered before the Lord. Verse 14. And do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let him be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. What do we call that today? What do we call the cutting off of their memory from the earth? What do we call that? It's called cancel culture. Very prevalent in our world today. So on the surface, it looks like Satan's been pretty effective, especially in this country, to do exactly what the accuser does. And it's actually been working. But when we see this, we see the absurdity of all of this. Notice that this begins with the judgment rather than the accusation. There's no real evidence of anything. We'll see that. But the psalmist begins with the judgment. As our Lord recounts what they're calling for, then he begins to recount what he is accused of. And it is truly absurd. Psalm 109, verse 16, because he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and needy man and the despondent in heart to put him to death. Does that sound like our Lord? Absolutely not. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, of the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the accuser says, he didn't show loving kindness, he persecuted. He put to death. And yet Paul says, according to his mercy, he has saved us. And it was when the kindness of our God and Savior appeared. That's when this took place. Through Christ. So that when we're justified by his grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Truly absurd. What about the blessings and curses? Verse 17 says he also loved cursing. So it came to him, and he did not delight in blessing. And it was far from him, but he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment. It entered into his body like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him as a garment with which he covers himself, and a belt which he constantly girds himself. The one who proclaimed the blessings of the Beatitudes and revealed himself as that blessing is the one who bore the curse on the tree. See, that's the reality. The accuser's lie is blown away by the truth of Scripture. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He did not apply a curse to anyone. He became the curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he did that in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see the antagonism there? Those two statements are diametrically opposed. You have the accuser who says he's filled with cursing. He doesn't bless. And yet here Paul says, man, he became that curse for us. He's the one who extends to us the blessing of Abraham so that we can receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is absurd. And then we see the response of the righteous accused. First, there's an imprecation. Verse 20 in Psalm 109. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord and of those who speak evil against my soul. There's no strong pronouncement of, vengeance. There's no, I'm going to get these folks. What is it? Lord, as they've said, let it happen to them. I mean, that's the reality of what his statement is. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord and those who speak evil. All of those things that they have accused me of, all of the judgments that they have called for against me, Father, just let that be their reward. You know, we have a term that we use sometimes. It's called judicial abandonment. And in judicial abandonment, it's when God says, that's what you want, have at it. Go ahead. And you get what you ask for. You get what you want. Even though that is not His desire for you. It's not good for you, and you want it anyway. We see this take place a lot in life. People who want a particular job or a particular house or a particular relationship, or I got to have this and I got to have that if I can just get to these things. And God ultimately says, there you go. Well, here the accuser is asking for judgment. He's going to get it. And that's the imprecation. It's not a prayer of vengeance filled with hatred. It is simply, Lord, let them have what they're asking. It's also an appeal. It's an appeal for deliverance based on the name of God. Verse 21, but you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake. Because your loving kindness is good, deliver me. In the 23rd Psalm, we read, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Our lives are given to us for His glory, for His name's sake. I'm not here today or at any point to elevate Greg or any of us. Our role, our job, our purpose is to elevate Christ, to glorify the Father. And ultimately, that's what we want to see. We want to see God's name lifted up. In my prayer, my prayer often is, God, I want your name to be made famous. I want others to see there is no other God like our God. That our God is greater. And we want to see that. Sometimes we don't want to go through what it takes for that to be revealed. Psalm 106:8, nevertheless, He saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known. How many of you, how many of us like to see miracles? All of us love to see miracles, right? How many of us want to be the reason there needs to be a miracle? None of us. But what happens when there's a miracle that takes place? When the doctors can't explain it? When all of the experts can't figure it out? What happens? And when they all look and they all go, there's no